You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
Today, I'll be reading John chapter 15, verses 8 through 17. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I will love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one like than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thank you, Zach. For the next several weeks, we're going to be bringing a series of sermons related to our common ground theme. It's something we've been thinking about a lot as a congregation. We've been inviting everyone. I know we've got the common ground prayer lists and things on the back walls, inviting people to be asking and seeking and knocking, inquiring of God. God, what is it that you want to do through me? If I were really to open myself up to you and the things that you would have me be doing, God, what is it that you want to do through me? And then as a church, we're asking that question collectively, aren't we? God, as a church, what is it that you want to do through our church? How should the world be a different place? What lives should be impacted because we're here? God, open those doors for us. Give us a vision of what those things are. And when you open that door, help us to have the courage to hold on to your hand and to walk through that door as you open these opportunities. So we're asking these questions about what it is that God wants to do through us. What are some of the works that we're supposed to share in together? The things that we want to continue, and maybe some new things that we've never done before. What are the spaces we could use to help us find encounters for people with the kingdom of God? We had a group who's done a nice job coming up with the theme, and they came up with this logo, and we talked about common ground, his heart, and our hands. This morning, if you hadn't already picked up on it from the song selections, we're going to be talking this morning about the heart of God. I really enjoyed several of the songs we've been singing this morning, some very uplifting thoughts, some uplifting melodies. But thinking about the heart of God, what is it that God really cares about? What is it that pricks his heart and inspires him towards kindness and compassion? I'd say if you wanted a quick method, if you were trying to figure out how do I grow as a person, a wonderful place to start is to start getting obsessed with God's heart. What is it that God cares about? Because if I become more like that, if I start caring about the things that God cares about, undoubtedly I'll find ways that I can grow in my love and my compassion and in my character. God's love is something that's beautiful. What parts we understand are beautiful to us, but it's also something that's mysterious. There are parts of it we get, and then there are some times where we see the amount of love that God has or the ways that God shows this love to people, always who are undeserving of it, and we say, you know, there's something about his love that I get, but there are parts of it that really are a mystery to me, how anyone could show that kind of love the way that God does. So I was reading about someone who gave an assignment in a creative writing class, and I'd invite you to think about this for a couple of seconds. Can you think of a way to say, I love you, without using the words, I love you, in just one or two sentences, 25 words or less? How could you say, I love you, without using the words, I love you? How would you do that? The person who gave this assignment talked about one woman in their class who they could tell was made very uncomfortable by the assignment. And they said she sat there in her chair and she fidgeted with her feet and her hands and she scratched her head, and you know, they were getting down to the end of the time. And then all of a sudden she started scribbling some things out really quickly, and all the things she scribbled were actually pretty good. So this one woman's viewpoint of how you would say "I love you" without using the words "I love you," she gave these three statements. Number one, "Why, I've seen lots of hairdos worse than that one, honey." Need to hear that sometimes, right? Second one was, "Why, these cookies are hardly burned at all." And the third one was, "Cuddle up and I'll get your feet warm." How do you tell someone "I love you" without saying "I love you"? You can always just say it, but there are so many different ways that we can show love and compassion. Could you even begin to put a number on the many, many ways that God has shown love to you? God has shown love to us. What are some of the ways that God has said "I love you"? In addition to the ways that He's actually said it, what are some of the other ways that God has shown it to us? When you watch the life of Jesus and some of the things that He went about doing, it's really touching some of the people that He had compassion on. You think about Zacchaeus, the one that everyone in town thought was probably a crooked scumbag, tax collector, up to no good, making his pockets fat by taking advantage of the people who had to do what he said. But Jesus went to a person like Zacchaeus who felt himself an outsider, just a short guy who climbed a tree just to hope he could maybe get a little bit of a view of Jesus. And Jesus picks him out of all the crowd and says, "Zacchaeus, hey, I need you to come down from that tree because I'm gonna come to your house tonight. I want to have dinner with you. I want to talk to you." Just that acceptance was such a way of saying "I love you." Maybe you remember the story in John chapter 8 of that woman who was caught in adultery. And of course, I've always wondered, what about the guy? Nobody managed to bring the guy along or make a big deal about the guy who was also apparently caught in adultery. They just grabbed the lady, the weaker, the person who was most vulnerable in this culture. They throw her on the ground in front of Jesus and say, "She's been caught in adultery. The law says we're supposed to stone her, but what do you say?" They don't even care about her. She's just a tool for them to try and get at Jesus to catch him in his words. And he has that brilliant response. First of all, he doesn't speak quickly. He kneels down on the ground and he starts drawing something in the ground. I've always wondered, what exactly was he drawing or writing? There's one artist who depicts it as him writing the word "mercy." You know, who knows? What was it that he was thinking about? But he de-escalates the situation. He refuses to get hyped up. And then he stands up and says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." He had an opportunity to call for her death, would have been justified in enforcing the law, but instead chose to show her compassion and mercy. In John chapter 9, the next chapter, there's that wonderful story of the man who was born blind, who'd been blind his entire life. Everyone assumed it was because of something that his parents did or something that he did, and God was just punishing him with this affliction, but Jesus let him know that wasn't the case at all, and he healed the man and he gave him a new life. I think of that leper, the leper who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, you know, I can be made well." Jesus didn't just respond to him. Jesus did the thing that no one would do. He went over to that leper, and first he touched him. When people think about uncleanness, you know, leprosy was one of those things. If you had it, you had to run around covering your mouth and shouting, "I'm unclean. Don't come close to me. I'm contagious. Don't touch me." But Jesus, his holiness and his mercy was even more contagious than the uncleanness of the leprosy. Jesus went to the leper, and before he healed him, first he touched him as a way, again, of saying, "I love you. I accept you." Jesus spent his entire life among people that everyone would just call sinners, broken people, messed up people. Jesus spent his life among them. He identified with them. He socialized with them. Oftentimes, he healed them. But then he also taught them and recruited them and eventually sent them. So many of the people that Jesus even called to be his 12, his disciples, his innermost circle, were people who were significantly flawed. This love of God is so mysterious. We want to live out of this deep understanding of the love of God. I wanted to show you this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Oftentimes, if I don't know what to pray for a person, this is my go-to prayer for anybody, because I've found this prayer is pretty much appropriate in any situation for any purpose. Paul prays this for the Ephesians. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a captivating prayer to me because everything centers around wanting for every person, if you could just understand how much love God has in his heart, that would change you as a person. When he's praying for you to receive power through his spirit and your inner being, the power you're needing is so that you can even begin to comprehend this love of God. He says, I want you to have this love of God to come within you, and you need God's help so that your heart can get big enough to even begin to grasp it, thinking about its height and its width and its depth and its magnitude. You need God's help to even begin to understand the amount of love that God has. And in understanding the love of God, you're coming to an understanding of something that even surpasses knowledge. And the end result of being filled with this love of God is that we're filled with all the fullness of God, because God is love. Coming to know the heart of God, his heart, is such an important concept for Paul and for us in all of Scripture. So I wanted us to think this morning about this common ground theme. What is it that we share together? We see God's heart. We see how compassionate it is, how merciful it is. So as human beings, as Christians, what are some of the things that we share? What is it that really makes us a body of believers together, as opposed to just some kind of collection of random individuals who believe in Jesus? What is it that really makes us a church and a body? Some of the things that we have in common. I think one of the things we all know about ourselves, we might not know as readily about each other, is that all of us share significant flaws. We all share significant flaws. In Psalm 86 in verse 12, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. As he thinks about the love of God, what the psalmist is saying is not just that you've helped me a little bit, but you're actually delivering me from my own death, my own demise. When we think about what the love of God accomplishes in people's hearts, we're not talking about just helping bad people to become good people. We're not just talking about helping basically good people become slightly better people. We believe that Jesus Christ came to help dead people become living people. That we really are dead in all of the things that we chase after, but in Christ, in the love of God, we find a way to start actually living a life that's good and meaningful. I was listening to one preacher from the Philippines talking about this idea, and he talked about vultures. He said, you know, a vulture will love dead carcasses no matter how much you educate him. No matter how much you talk to him or teach him, a vulture is going to continue to love dead carcasses. He said, but a dove, on the other hand, doesn't even have to be taught not to go near dead things or to eat of the dead carcasses, because they're going to look for something better. What we're hoping God will do in our hearts is to help us go from being like a vulture that just keeps chasing after and feeding ourselves on things that are dead, that don't produce life, that don't help us, that don't lead us to a better place, and instead to avoid those things and move towards all that is good and healthy and life-giving, to be like doves who love life. So I think about the brokenness of the woman at the well. That was a passage we talked about a lot when we talked about, you know, what could we come up with as a theme, this idea of common ground where Jesus met that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman that normally Jews and Samaritans wouldn't even be talking to each other. But he did a surprising thing, not only in speaking to her, but in saying, hey, would you get me something to drink? And her reaction is pretty noticeable. You know, why are you even talking to me? Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other. Why would you even want something that I had touched? But he continues visiting with her. And one of the things that becomes very clear in the conversation is that Jesus knows everything about this woman. Because he says, you know, she says she wants some of this living water that he says he has to offer her, and he says, go get your husband. He already knows, as he reveals, you know, you've been married lots of times, and the person you're with now isn't even your spouse. And in that culture, that would have been an enormously shameful thing. We think that may be part of why she's getting water by herself as opposed to with the rest of the ladies in the morning. Maybe she's a total social outcast. She's keenly aware of her shortcomings, but an encouraging thing about Christ is that he's also aware of her shortcomings, but he loves her anyway. And it doesn't stop him in any way from including her or welcoming her or talking to her. So when she goes back to town to start telling everyone about Jesus, what she says is, "Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did." You know, when we talk about God and we use a term like omniscience, the idea that anything that it's possible to know, God knows. You know, God knows whatever it is that it's possible to know. When you talk about God knowing all things and you think about your life and your shortcomings, we kind of use that like an elf on the shelf routine, don't we? You know, God's watching you and he knows what you did and he knows what you've been up to. And it's like we treat it like it's a creepy thing, but in truth, it's such a liberating thing to know that even before God sent Jesus, he knew how flawed we were. He knew about our sins. He knew all the ways that I would disappoint him, that I would make my life more difficult. He knew all of our shortcomings and all the things that we did that were wrong. And even knowing all of those things, he still loves us anyways. It's an encouraging thought that God could know us so intimately, so completely, and have no desire other than to be merciful towards us. We're often not as easy on other people as God is on us. I think a lot of times, if we only had a little bit of an idea how much of a battle other people are up against, we would show them a little more mercy. I think God looks at us, and sometimes when we see a person and say, "What a jerk," because of the way they acted, God might know if you only realized what was going on at home that was making this so difficult for them. If you only knew the way that they'd been treated along the way, or the examples that they needed but didn't have in their life. All the ways that God knows us helps him to be sympathetic towards us. He expects us to change our behavior, to become more like him, but he still has love in his heart for us. So we share this common ground. We have significant flaws, but we're also blessed to have a God who knows all about our flaws and absolutely loves us anyway. In fact, sometimes God's love seems even greater because of our shortcomings and because of the things that are lacking about us. I love this passage that Zachary read for us in John chapter 15 and verse 15, where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants." Now, we would think of ourselves and say, "What do I deserve to be in the kingdom of God?" We'd be like the prodigal son and say, "I'm not even worthy to be called your child. Just let me be a slave." But Jesus says, no, "I'm not going to call you my servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." We might deserve to be slaves, but God says, "I'm not going to call you my slaves or treat you as my slaves. I'm going to call you my friends. I want to tell you the things that I'm up to. I want to invite you to be part of all the things that I'm doing." So in this, we share a common purpose, that we're chosen by God, and he says chosen specifically to bear fruit, that each of us needs to be bearing fruit in our lives so that others can walk in the same path. Bearing fruit is something that comes from the love of God, obedience to the will of God. In John 15 and verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." This is one of those passages where if you rip it out of context and don't pay attention to anything else Jesus says, this could be a pretty hard passage to hear. Well, if you want to stay in his love, you got to keep his commandments. And then we have a tendency to start enumerating what all of those must be. Well, the right way to do this and the right way to do that, and don't mess up here, and you better remember to pray for forgiveness about this. We start inventing all these rules that we supply. But if you listen to Jesus in this passage, he makes it really clear which commandment he's talking about. If you want to remain in the love of God, he says in verse 12, "Here's the commandment I'm talking about. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. I'm asking you to do the same thing that I'm doing. Love each other the way that I've loved you." He expounds on this idea of love in verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." There's no love that's deeper than love that is self-sacrificing. And then he says it again in verse 17. If you're curious, which command is it that I need to keep? He says it again. "My command is this: love each other." So we're all challenged to love each other. And I think looking at these verses, we would latch on to verse 13 and say, yes, but how do I show that even greater love? What is an even greater love? It's something that has to involve sacrifice, thinking about the needs of others above the needs of myself. You know, there are aspects of church life where we do kind of break into smaller groups. We have classes, we have life groups, we have groups that we socialize with, and in those settings, it's easier to have everyone kind of be the same all the time, because generally we identify best with people who are the most like us. But what we're doing right now, to me, is actually one of the most challenging parts of the Christian life, is the idea of coming together as one body to worship together. And to proclaim together that regardless of what our background is or our interests or our tastes or whatever the things are that would normally divide us, we come together as one body to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to remember Him, and to believe that with God all things are possible, that Christian unity is possible. So often the things that divide us are things where people are pushing for a specific little niche or preference. I was listening to one worship leader talk about one time. He said, I think I would know that I was at a church where the church was loving each other enough. As the worship leader, so often the complaints that I'll get is one generation would come up and say, well, how come you don't sing enough of the songs that I like to sing? And why aren't we doing enough of the stuff that I like to do? You can get that from either end, right? But he said, I'm dreaming of being at the church where I had a much older person come up to me with their walking stick and say, hey, we really need to talk about your song selections. You are singing far too many exclusively of the hymns that I grew up singing, and there's a lot of younger people here who relate to God a little bit differently. Would you please sing some more songs that help them to worship better? So I would dream of having a person from the youth group come over to me and say, thank you so much for singing some of these songs that we like to sing and the camp songs, and I really like these, but there are some of these older hymns that have meant a lot to that older generation for a long time. Would you sing a few less of my songs and make sure that we sing some of their songs so that they can feel connected to God? What if we were really interested in seeking the good of others? And in that example, I'm only speaking internally, right? We're just thinking about relationships within the church. But what if we think even more about the ways that people who don't know the Lord need to find a place where they can come to know the Lord, that the kingdom of God is also for them? I wanted to share some lyrics from a hymn, incidentally, not one that we sing very often, I don't think, in churches of Christ, but it's one of my favorites called Be Thou My Vision. It's got a lot of verses. I'm going to read through just three of them. But thinking about God's heart, trying to help our heart become like His heart. It's got lots of these and thous. This is one of those older ones, but for me, this one still really resonates. It's a prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I love this hymn because of the emphasis on allowing God to be our all in all. Lord, when I see things, don't let me see things the way I see them. Let me see things the way that you see them. Lord, be my vision. When I see a person who doesn't know you, help me to love them with your heart, not just with my heart, because my heart is far too small. Lord, help me to see things the way that you see them. When we come to understand the heart of God, we come to see also that we share a common mission. That we've received this glory from God, we've received this love from God, and when we share that love and we echo that love, that God is glorified, that God calls on us to do things that are difficult for us, to do things that do stretch us, to do things that would seem impossible on our own because they require faith for God to help us grasp that thing that we couldn't quite grasp on our own. This is all ultimately about coming to know the love of God more deeply, just like Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 3, understanding God's heart and allowing His heart to live more meaningfully within our hearts. As you think about your own life this morning, as you think about the ways that you could be saying, I love you to people in so many more ways than you have been, if you've got parts of your heart that you've kept closed off from God, and there are some things that you need to open up and change. If there's any way that we could pray for you or encourage you, or if there's a commitment that you'd like to make this morning to God in some way, if you want to be baptized, if you just need prayers from the church, whatever it is you need to do this morning, we've set this time aside where we can help and respond. We would invite you to come forward if you need, while together we stand and sing this song.